On to our next study. I want to look now, as we are getting close to kind of winding down our seminar, on, I think, is some important, very important topics for us. And the first one I want to address here before lunch is this I've entitled Equipping Our Children for the Battle. I think this is such an important issue, and one that is not always talked about that much if you come to a parenting class or such. You know, so much is dealing with, you know, specific issues of what do we do in these circumstances and such. But this study is really designed as we look at the big picture, because there is a much bigger picture that surrounds our children and our entire life in terms of the battle that there is for our children and how we need to prepare them for that. And we're going to start, just kind of as a way of setting some scriptural guidelines for us, with some very familiar verses to you by now. You guys could probably just recite this as I say it. But you can see, again, we're back to Ephesians 6:4 again. As, again, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And likewise, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know, as we continue to look at these biblical directives, you know, to us as parents, to bring our children up and to train them up, you know, we fully understand, as, you know, our time together, that these are action words. That really what we are involved in these early years is in essence kind of a spiritual and a moral boot camp that our children are going to undergo as we are preparing them to truly be used by God and to be his servant. And in the same way that a military soldier has to undergo a boot camp to prepare him for the battle that he's going to face, so that when he meets the enemy, he's ready to be victorious in it, and he's ready to be an overcomer in that battle that he's in. It's similar to what we are trying to do in our children too, because these verses that we've just looked at here above in Ephesians and in Proverbs, they're speaking to us about equipping our children. But it's also important that we equip our children for this battle, and we equip them too in a type of boot camp to be soldiers. That is, to be soldiers for the Lord, to be soldiers for righteousness, to be soldiers really for the kingdom of God. And we need to be shaping and preparing our children in every way for the spiritual battle that lies ahead for them. And I think it's far too often is taken too lightly, or worse yet, it's just ignored. We don't think of our children as being in a battle, and they are, and we need to prepare them for it. You know, we know that the task before us as parents requires, as we've talked about, our focus and our every effort in these years that we have available to us, the short years that we have to prepare them, because the proper instruction and training and shaping of our children, we know it just doesn't happen on its own, but it takes action and it takes a concerted effort on our part. And we've spent so much time dealing with those different aspects that we need to do. And I think of it so much as kind of like a potter with clay on the wheel. You know, they throw a big blob of clay on there, and the clay is kind of like our children. And the wheel begins to spin, and that spinning of that wheel is kind of like the years going by that we have available to us. And if we do nothing, the opportunity for us to shape and to mold our children will pass, and in the end, all you'll have left is a lump of clay still sitting on the wheel. And God really has put us in a position, as that wheel spins, that we have the opportunity to shape and mold them and prepare them, and so that they do become a refined vessel ready for battle. Because if we don't do anything, at the end of those spinning years, all you have now is just a bigger piece of clay, so to speak. They're just a big blob of clay, because they haven't been shaped and they haven't been molded in that regard. And the Bible clearly calls us to do whatever lies in our capability to place in our children not only a love for God, but as we've talked about these issues of self-control, about having strong biblical character that is ultimately going to rescue them from the way that so many young people today are going in this generation, and this generation that we see around us now. But we are called, as we know and we've talked about, to train them up. And we also need to train them up for spiritual battles that they're going to face. And if you train your children up in the ways that, you know, we've been studying in the last couple months, and if your children are young people that have a heart for God and they really desire to do His will and to serve Him, and they have a vision of trying to reach as many people for Christ as possible, then I want to tell you this morning, if that characterizes your children, there's one thing that you can be absolutely certain of. with no question you can be completely certain of this morning, and that is that opposing forces, let me make it more direct, evil forces are going to come against them in a mighty way. I mean, the last thing that God wants is a generation of young people that are coming up that desire to serve God and desire to reach as many people for Christ as possible. That is not what He wants, and we know that He will do everything that He can to prevent them from getting that kind of goal to become an objective and a finished work. So we need to prepare them to operate as soldiers for the kingdom, and at the same time we know that Satan wants to destroy them. It's really that simple. He really desires that, and he will bring every temptation possible that he can to take them out of the battle and to render them useless. So God calls us up to train them and to train them and prepare them, really, I say in this regard, for that unseen enemy, and give them a vision of a soldier for God's kingdom. Even early on as they're developing, a soldier for his kingdom. So where does this start? And I think in many ways it starts right here. It starts with having them being aware of the motivation of the evil one. It starts for us too, that we would be aware of the evil one that exists and not to be ignorant of his schemes. You know, as I look at the Bible and as I study the Bible, you know, there are certain things that I don't know. And that I don't know, I'll never comprehend. And, you know, we look at the scriptures and we read and we see what it is, and you go, you know, I'm never going to comprehend that until I'm there. That's when I'll finally know that. But yet there are many things in the Bible that I can look at and that I can know. And I do know. And I can put my faith and trust in those things. And then it's interesting, there are things in the Bible that we are directed that we should know. That we should be knowing. And those are laid out for us. In fact, the Bible tells us that we should not be ignorant of these things. These are the things, directly it says we should not be ignorant of. Number one, we should not be ignorant of the rapture. We were told that in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We're also told that we shouldn't be ignorant of spiritual gifts and the gifts that are available to us in Christ and in serving the body in 1 Corinthians 12. And then we're also told that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices and of his schemes, as we were told in 2 Corinthians 2:11. In fact, basically it says, in order that no advantage be taken of us, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And you know, sadly in the church, I'm not talking about this church, because this church is such a well-taught church in terms of the word coming out from here, but the church as a whole, in the world, all of the church, there is great ignorance in this area, in this last area. Sure, there's people that they may understand the aspects of the rapture and of spiritual gifts, but so often the aspects of the devil's schemes and his devices and the way that he's working, there are many people that are so ignorant of it. This would have been a few years ago now, and I'm not, you know, trying to put a rap on the Catholic Church by any means, but I was watching, you know, I watch Fox News a lot, and they were interviewing this Catholic priest on it. And in this presentation, the issue of Satan came up, you know, evil and such in the world and Satan. And as I recall, it might have been around the 9/11 incident. So they, you know, they said, well, let's go and see what the church has to say about this thing. And so they put this Catholic priest on. And they asked him about this issue of Satan and, you know, about what he was. And what this priest said was that you need to understand that Satan is not so much of an evil personage, but rather he's a representation of a general ill will in our world. And when he said that, I thought, dude, do you read the Bible? Because that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that he's not just a general ill will that's in our world. It says very directly he is an evil personage. And he has direct objective to destroy people and to destroy our children too, ultimately, as they'll come down. I look at this and I thought, you know, that is just dead wrong. And I think in so many ways Satan would love all believers to be entirely ignorant of his existence and ignorant of his activities. Satan would love to have it to where we just think of him as just some general ill will in the world. And that's why the Bible says you should not be ignorant of these things. You should not be ignorant concerning Satan and his devices and his schemes. I think of the men who penned the Bible in the direction of the Holy Spirit. They were obviously very well aware of Satan and his schemes and communicated it to us in that regard. You look, too, at great teachers of the Bible. You know, teachers like Wesley and Moody and Whitfield and Spurgeon. And you look at their teachings, and they knew and they taught of Satan's existence and the fiery darts that he launches at all of us and the schemes that he tries to do to thwart us in our work. And they also warn us. All of those men warned us not to be ignorant of these things, of his schemes. And we know that some of those fiery darts that are coming our way are also directed towards our children, specifically. Not just generally to our family, but there are aspects of it that are specific in the direction towards our children. And Satan is going to attempt in any way that he can to neutralize us and to render us ineffectual. And he has the same plan for children. If there's any way that he can reach them to try to render them ineffectual and neutralize them, he will. And so we see Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter chapter 5, and he says this, and he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Here's the warning that he's trying to communicate to us. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because. Maybe you've heard that before. It's like the 3B rule. You know, that we'd always have that 3B rule before us. And we need to teach our children, especially as they approach the teen years, to be vigilant, to be sober, because Satan basically wants them, and he will do everything he can to consume them in that regard. We see here also that we're told that Satan is a roaring lion. He's described for us here in 1 Peter. And he's set upon our destruction and the destruction really of our children if possible. And we are told that we are to resist him steadfastly. In his state of moral perversion, you know, he wants to draw people and to deceive them through his lies. And I tell you, you know, you look at it, it really is deception. Because if people could really see what is going on, if they could really see it from a spiritual standpoint and the battle that's taking place there, they would never follow his lead. And they'd never follow his direction, which is to draw them into eternal damnation. He is definitely a roaring lion. I look at this passage and it's an absolutely perfect description. Because if you look at lions and how they hunt, basically, they hunt in a group. You've probably heard of pride, is what they're called, the pride of lions. And the way this sets up is that the roaring lion, the male lion, sits at one end of the field. And the females, who are really the hunters, go to the opposite side. So if you have an open field with, you know, certain tree lines on the two sides, they set up that way. The roaring lion at one side, the females on the other. So when an unsuspecting, you know, prey comes in, an antelope or some type of, you know, lion fodder enters the field, the roaring lion sets off. And as he gives out his roar, obviously, the prey then turns and runs in the other direction. But we know he runs right into the jaws of the female hunters on the other side. And that's a typical means by which lions hunt. And I look at this thing and I think, God, the Bible just describes Satan perfectly. Because he tries to ambush us. And he will try to ambush your children by roaring and getting them off balance and getting them confused and getting them running without necessarily thinking of the consequences. Running aimlessly, really, right into the jaws of sin. And he will come up with every device and every scheme that he can to neutralize your children, to draw them into sin in any way that he can. The Bible is consistent in what our response and our children's response is to be in those circumstances. Peter exhorts us here, we've just looked at it, you need to be sober, and you need to be vigilant, and you need to resist him with steadfastness. Well, Paul, in the same way, as we know in Ephesians 6, also gives us an exhortation in this regard. Again, you've had plenty of teaching on that before, I know, where he says, therefore, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The same thing, these schemes that he would do. And then he proceeds to describe for us the spiritual armor that we're to wear in the fight and the armor that we're to put on every day. James, likewise, in chapter 4 of James, verse 7, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Flee from you, not the other way around, not that you flee upon his roar, but that he will flee from you. And so we see a consistency with these authors that are in the New Testament, of Peter who exhorts us, and then Paul that exhorts us, and James exhorting us too. We know that our adversary, the devil, that we're to resist him, that we're to stand firm individually and stand firm as a family too. So what is the plan that we have here? We want to prepare our children for this battle that's there, that obviously, you know, Satan has schemes for our children to destroy them. What is our plan? We know, you know, that greater is he that is in us, that is in the world, and that we are to be victorious in Christ. But how do we set forth a plan? Well, we set forth a plan first. It's important that we develop in our children this mentality of being a soldier for Christ. Develop that within them, even when they're early on, about what our objectives are that we're here, that there really is a spiritual battle. And even at earlier, I'm not talking real young ages, but as they advance, even in those earlier years, though, they can understand that there really is a spiritual conflict that's going on, and that you are a soldier in that battle, that God has called you to prepare yourself as a soldier for that battle, and that you're not just going to be a seat warmer in church. There's so many people that are. You're basically, they don't understand what's going around, and they're basic seat warmers. There's a battle going on, and we're called to be soldiers for the kingdom. The soldier's job, you know, of course, is to take ground and to break down the enemy's stronghold. And we want to, secondly, groom our children for the battle. Groom them with the idea of advancing God's kingdom, of taking ground from the kingdom of darkness. They are part of this battle, and we need to prepare them for that. You know, so often we set sometimes our sights low for our children. Even, you know, we think, well, you know, they're only 8 or 9 years old, you know. They're not really going to be comprehending that, but they need to understand what's going on. We need to see our children as having the potential of being something far more than just young kids that, you know, sit in children's church or in the church here, and they just take up another spot in the church. It's more than, we want it to be more than just good church attending kids that, you know, we drag along with us on Sunday and on midweek Bible studies. We want our children to have the vision to take ground. See, it's part of our instruction that we want to instill into them is, you know what, we're in a battle and we need to take ground. You need to be a soldier. You're a soldier now for God in that regard. And I want to be real clear about this, that Satan does not want God's soldiers, so to speak, operating here. We know repeatedly we are told that he is described as the prince of this world, and Satan will block your efforts here. You know, I'm introducing this aspect of instilling in our children this idea of taking ground for the kingdom. That's the last thing Satan wants your kids to be thinking about or be concerned with. He'd rather get them distracted by TV and video games and all the other things in this world that can kind of wrap them up. He doesn't want them focused on what the real battle is. And it's true, you've heard this before, that God loves you and he's got a wonderful plan for your life. But you need to also know that it's just as true that Satan hates you and he has a horrible plan for your kids. He already knows a lot about your children, and he already knows what their weaknesses are, and he's already got a plan. He's already got a scheme for how he can neutralize them. Because they are a threat in that regard, in the sense that you are raising godly children that can be used by God in a magnificent way to further his kingdom here, and that's the last thing you want. Like I say, he knows their weak spots. And he knows the things that he can draw them into. And his plan, obviously, is to bring them under his influence and to bring them under his authority. And Satan's attacks can hamper us, too. And so we are told that we are not to be ignorant of his schemes. And our children really represent the next generation. The next generation of soldiers. And Satan wants to make sure that they are spiritually ineffective. And he wants them out of the battle. This is the last thing that he would want. And if I tell you what, if Satan can use their hormones to win and to accomplish his task, he'll do it. And he'll send every temptation, he'll send every type of stimulus that he can to use whatever means he can to draw them into sin and to render them useless. And that's why my exhortation to you, as Peter was saying, is be ever vigilant. Be vigilant. Be sober concerning these things. Cover our children with prayer. You know, it goes back to what we talked about last month when we were together. We need to maintain that role of priest. Pray for your children. Pray for their protection. Pray, you know, that they would be prepared for the battle that's here. And likewise, we need to be consistent in our instruction. That is in the role of the parent. You know, we looked at the parent priest and legacy builder. These are all enveloped together, and that's why I spoke on those earlier, because we build upon that as we come into this. We need to pray for them, be the priest for them. We need to instruct them and be truly the role of parent for them. And there's no question that Satan sets, you know, his sights on us as well, and that he wants to get us out of the battle. He wants to get us out of this battle too, so that we cease to be able to lead them and to be a strong influence for them, to be a strong example for them. Because if he can draw us into sin and get us all messed up, he renders us basically ineffective. And if we're ineffective, guess what? He's halfway home. He's got half of the battle done. Now he just has to work at drawing your kids out of it, and then he wins in the end. So the question now is how? How does he get us out of the battle? How does he do it to us as parents? And, you know, the first thing that he can do to really neutralize us is render us in a state of, you know, marital stress or conflict. You know, if he can draw you into that thing or just get you in some way tense with each other or out of sorts with each other, he has a way of neutralizing you. I don't know if you've ever noticed, if you go to do ministry, if you're involved in ministry frequently, he tries this all the time. You know, and I'm guilty of falling into it sometimes. Where there's just stress, you know. It's not like it's a big battle out, but there's just stress that something that comes between you and your spouse, and it's right before you're going to minister. And you wonder, why does that happen? Why just weird, dumb things come up like that causes those things? I mean, we know it's because we're in a battle. And he's going to try to get out of the battle. And he can do the same thing as we prepare our children or to prepare them for the battle that they have ahead, that they're going to be strong soldiers on behalf of the kingdom. He will thwart you in that and just render you ineffectual through marital stress, or he can do it through just personal sin. You know, just besetting sins that, you know, that we haven't dealt with, and he'll bring those back up or bring those things in to render you ineffectual in that manner to do what you have to do. Well, we see the clear instruction that's to us from Peter and from Paul and from James of what the ramifications are and the battle that we're in. And of course, the Bible always has a great way of giving us beautiful illustrations of these principles. And I want to look at one of those now with you. I want to look at it. It's in Judges. And we're basically going to look at the end of chapter 1. We're going to go from Judges 1, verse 28. And we're going to go through chapter 3, verse 2. But obviously, because of the restraints of time, we're just going to pull out some highlighted verses as we go through this. And we're going to look at some of the errors of Israel. And hopefully learn from some of their mistakes, because I think they have great application to us and our family and the battle we have as a family and the battle that our children are going to face and we want to prepare them for. In the way of background, so I can kind of get us up to speed as we enter into this particular part of the Bible here in Judges, again, as you recall, as Israel is taking new land, they were conquering people and they were conquering nations as God was giving them direction to come in and to take the land. And as they were advancing in the kingdom, you got to see the spiritual overtones as I say that. The nation's advancing in the kingdom is being advanced. And God told them that as you make this advancement, you need to drive the people out of the land. And he says you need to destroy them utterly. You need to destroy all the vestiges of their idols, and you need to destroy all the aspects of their pagan practices, and you need to cleanse the land in that regard, to move it out as you move forward, cleanse as you're going through. Because God knew that the practices that were in the land would pollute his people. They would pollute his children. So he's advancing in the kingdom, and he wants to make sure that those things are out of the way so that his children are polluted. He knew it would ruin their effectiveness to serve him, because a polluted soldier is an ineffective soldier. So let's pick it up here in Judges chapter 1, starting at verse 28. I'm going to try to make it through these names of people, so bear with me. It says, "And it came about when Israel became strong." This is, again, they came into the land, they became strong, "that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely." Oops. Right before this, God had made it very clear, you are to utterly remove all vestiges of these people. But they didn't do it here. Let's continue on. We look at these different tribes. "Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Accho, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or of Alab, or of Akzib, or of Helba, or of Aphik, or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Bethanath, but lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Bethanath became forced labor for them. Good, I got through all that. Nonetheless, I kept reading through that because I wanted you to see that all of the different aspects of where they went into and the peoples that they encountered as they were conquering the land, they didn't do what God asked them to do. In almost every case, the people remained, and even though they remained in labor there for them, they remained in the land, and the aspects of them were still there. They didn't drive them out. And it's going to cause trouble for them because of the influence that it's going to have upon God's children. It's going to be trouble. And he said, I asked you to get rid of them, and they didn't. And I look at this in terms of the application for us, the application for us children, and that is that we see that here in the nation Israel, this carnal aspect of the land, these ungodly practices within the land, we're going to pollute them, and we're going to render them ineffectual, and we're going to be a problem for them. In the same way here, we need to limit the carnal input of the world that is inflicted upon our children. And again, I'm talking about another S word here, and it's not spanking this time. The other S word that I'm talking about here that people seem to get all riled up about a lot is shelter. We are called, there's a certain thing, we need to shelter our children from carnal influences that will come in. And, you know, for a lot of people, you know, church-going people, I know for the people that I'm looking at here, that are in here, you've probably had people make comments to you about that. You know, you just shelter your kids. You know, you're just putting them in an envelope all the time. You don't let them observe a lot of these things. You just always shelter them, you know, and you know, by putting an envelope on them, you know, you're protecting them from so much. How will they ever adapt? How will they ever adapt to what's out in that world because of what you've done? You know, you're sheltering them. And my answer is, you're darn right I am. I am. There's no question about it. I'm protecting, I'm sheltering because I know that Satan wants my kids. It's real obvious. The passages over and over are telling us they are in the battle. They are not only in the battle. You know what? They are the prize in the battle because they represent the next generation that God's going to use. He wants them. He wants to consume them. He wants to destroy them. And you're saying to me, why are you sheltering them? Why are you keeping away from certain things, certain influences on the block or other kids that come into it? You know, the influence, and people are saying, well, how come you're not letting them play with our kids anymore? You know, how come they don't play with each other as much anymore? It's because there may be influences there that you realize, you know what, this is not good. My children are not fully prepared for this yet. They're not prepared for this part of the battle, and it's my job to intercede and protect them if I can, because the bottom line is I want to protect them so when they are ready, they will be powerful. They won't be rendered ineffectual early or polluted early, and now it's going to be a hard road to get them back to where they can really be used powerfully by God. We know he wants to pollute them. He's going to render them ineffectual, and he wants to annihilate them. And they're in a battle. And we are told, do not be ignorant of his schemes. You know, like I say, what part of it is, as parents, we got to evaluate everything that comes in. And I think sheltering is a good aspect. Now, we're also preparing them. And so I reject the idea that, you know, you're sheltering so much they'll never be able to make it out there. No. Because we're preparing them for what's out there. We're getting them ready for the battle that's out there. So when they get there, guess what? They're going to be victorious. It's not going to be that they were sheltered and they won't know what to do. It's they're going to be victorious, where so many other kids are going to get sucked right down the drain. Because Satan has got his grips on them and his hand on them, and he's just pulling them down because of the pollution that's there. We need to evaluate everything that comes in, including, you know, and I know I'm getting old, but including some types of Christian music. I mean, I know I'm getting old. Some of it just sounds like a whole lot of noise to me, and I'm listening to it, and I'm trying to figure out what the words are in it, and I go, that just sounds like a lot of noise. What are they saying on this thing? You know, I know it's Christian music, but I wouldn't know because I can't tell what's, you know, it's just the stuff that's coming through. And there are times where you just need to evaluate that too. I mean, use your judgment, but just see. If you look at it and go, is this stuff edifying? I mean, do you feel like you're more in the spirit by listening to this? Or what does this do for you? You know, what does it do for us inside? You need to look at those things too when they're young and not expose them to too many things. And I think it is important to guard and protect and to shelter. And I say that because you want to shelter the righteousness, think about it, the fruit that you have so carefully cultivated in your children. You know, we think we're sitting there all of these years, you know, the early years, we're trying to cultivate the right aspects of who God is and what God wants to do in their life and have develop a love for the Lord and all these things. And they reach like this 13, 14 years old and they get, suddenly we say, well, of course, they're teenagers now. So all this stuff comes in. This junk comes in, and all this work that you've done for 14 years now gets polluted. To me, it just doesn't make sense to say, well, no, I don't want to shelter them. I don't want to protect them. I'm going to leave them open to whatever they want to seek out in life. That's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. You want to shelter them and protect the harvest of the fruit that's there that you have developed and you've worked on so, so hard for. A big thing. Anyway, it doesn't mean that they can't be in the world, but we should protect them from the world. Okay? We're preparing them for the world, but protect them when they're young. Protect them when their training is not complete yet, and so they can be ready for it. Let's look again at Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 2. I'm going to skip a little bit here. And God again is speaking to the nation. And he says, "And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this that you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you." We know here from this passage that they didn't destroy the pagan altars of worship, and they left the altars intact. And God says, it's going to be a snare to you. I was pushing the people out from before you, but you know what? If you're going to go this road, I'm going to let them be a snare to you in that regard. You know, in the application I see too, in terms of our children, in terms of preparing them for the battle, preparing them for, you know, the schemes of the devil that would really come against them, is it's important to rid your home of, you know, pagan altars and things. You know, I'm talking about posters and weird magazines and weird music. Just a weird, you know, just to remove that from your house. And of course, I'm preaching to the choir right now because I know who I'm looking at here, and I know that isn't in your home. But for some, that is true. You know, there's some that may hear this message, but there's still a lot of junk in the house that they've never really bothered to go through and remove. And we need to evaluate and be careful of the things that can direct their minds towards worldly things. You know, things that would direct them to form greater ties to the world as they listen to that stuff or look at things or whatever it is that's in there. Maybe it's, you know, just video games that are just real violent or real weird and they're kind of dark and evil and, you know, those kinds of things. We just really want to be careful of what we're allowing in the house in that regard so that it would not pollute them in that regard. Where God says, here, I'm going to leave these things and they're going to become a snare to you because you wouldn't remove them. And may we be ones that would remove these things. They wouldn't become a snare to our children. And yet it was a snare that was right under our noses the whole time. We just allowed it to be there just because we didn't want to take the effort to really sort through what is good, what is edifying, and what isn't. And a simple check that you can do really for your children to see where they're at and what kind of influences are coming in and what are the things that they're being influenced by is the simple checks are just to look and see who do they look up to. I mean, your conversations and your dealing with children, who is it that they really look up to? What kind of person is it that they look to? I mean, ideally, you'd say, guy, you know, they would look to Christ as who they admire. That's who they look up to. I mean, that's the perfect picture. But even if it's a sports figure or something, what is that person like? You know, it gives an idea. Is it someone who does have a lot of good qualities to it? Or what are they? Who is it that they admire? What is on their minds the most? So those things that we can check just to see, keeping a pulse to see what kind of influences are coming in. And are they good influence? Are they edifying influence? Are they influences that are going to make them stronger as a soldier, as one that wants to take ground for the kingdom? You know, what are those influences? Well, let's go on. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And it says that all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. Okay, they all died. And there arose another generation after them. And notice this. The next generation says, who did not know the Lord, not yet the work which he had done for Israel. So we see this prior generation that was there that has now died off. Unfortunately, they disobeyed God's guidelines, the guidelines that we've been looking at for the last 2-3 months that we've been together, and that they did not train up their children. They did not train their children to know the Lord and to know His ways. And we see here that they violated basically the principle of Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up the children in the way they should go and to know the Lord. And of course, the application for our children is we need to teach them about God. We need to teach them about His ways, and we need to make them disciples, because this generation failed to do that. Again, they failed to fulfill Deuteronomy 6, as we've looked at that before too, that we are to go and we are to train them and impress them when you lie down and when you rise up, when you walk in the way, when you enter into the house, and so on. We looked at all those things. And the error that happened here is that a whole generation came up in Israel and they didn't even know God. And it was because the prior generation failed to properly train them up and to educate them and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Such a disaster. Going on to verse 11, it says, "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger." This nation that was now brought up, this next generation that didn't know God, and now they're in full disobedience to the point they're worshiping these other polluted things that were allowed to come in, and they were drawn in. It didn't start that way immediately. You got to understand, it wasn't that it was an immediate thing. As the generations came, though, because of the exposure of all that junk that was left in the land, it polluted them, and now they were disobedient. And again, the application for us as we look at this is, you know, it's important to have your children obey your authority starting at an early age. These, obviously here, we see the children of Israel at this point, they weren't obedient to God, and they weren't even to a point now where they didn't even know Him. You know, and as our children learn to be obedient to You, and as they go through this, they'll be able to submit to God's authority, as we've talked about before. When they learn to submit to Your authority, they can submit to God's authority. They can submit to their employer's authority. You know, there's all kinds of ramifications with that. It's so important. Let's go on here. Looking now at Judges chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly." We see here Israel was no longer prepared for warfare because they were out of the battle. You see, they weren't active in preparing them as soldiers anymore. They were completely out of the battle, and now they didn't even know how to wage war anymore. And so God here says that He is going to bring these nations in to test them, to bring them back into the war and teach them of warfare. And again, our application is that we need to define for our children what the battle is. We need to define for them that they are to be a light in a dark world, and that their job is also to advance in the kingdom and to take ground for the kingdom, and not to get to the point to where they don't know God, they're disobedient to God, and now they don't even know how to do the battle anymore. The battle is just foreign to them because it's so distant in that regard. We need to teach our children the enemy's schemes, and we need to warn them, and we need to equip them. And it's, you know, some of the best time to do that. And we just talk about life, and we talk about the things that take place and what God is and what He's about, and yet also what Satan is and what Satan has done in our world and what he does in our culture and our nation. And we see just even in the news the thing that's going on. And your children are asking, you know, why are these things happening? Why are we going to war on the other side of the world? Why are, you know, these people blowing up each other, and people go in with bombs strapped around them, and they walk onto buses and they blow people apart? And it's because we're in a battle. And it's not a physical battle as much as it is a spiritual battle. And the battle's very real. And we can teach them about what the spiritual battle is, about good and evil that's there, of God and Satan and what he desires to do. And sometimes bedtime is one of the greatest moments for teaching. Because, you know, it's the time where they're kind of calmed down when they're young. I'm speaking of when they're young. They're calmed down and they're kind of winding down. And questions like this can come up, and it can be just a great time of just sharing of what God is and what the whole thing is about. And the other thing that it does is that sometimes it leaves with them those kind of last parting thoughts, you know, as they are going off to sleep, are these things of who God is and the great God that we serve, and yet we are in a battle, and we need to be prepared for these things that will come against us, that we will be victorious and take ground. Again, as we looked here in Judges chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "The nations which the Lord left to test Israel." Israel needed to be repeatedly attacked in this regard for a period of time so they could get fit and they could get ready for battle. They had to be in the battle, in other words. God was saying, you know, I have to bring them. You guys have been so used to not being in a battle now, you don't even know what to do. So I'm going to put you back in a battle again so you can learn it again and stay sharp and stay ready, realizing that this battle continues all the way through. And the application for us is that we too need to remain active in the battle. Each one of us need to be active in the battle. And as parents, we need to also be involved in just advancing the kingdom and have it really as part of ourselves. In other words, we have to take ownership of these things so that we could pass it on to our children. It's important that you bring your children with you when you go to minister, you know, so that they have an opportunity to experience what the battlegrounds are like, an opportunity to experience the victories that are there and the difficulties that arise. You know, we've had a chance as a family, and we've gone to Mexico before, but certainly this last summer, you know, we had a chance to do just that as an entire family. We went to Africa and to Uganda, and you know, my children are older now, and they've already known this, but it was even for my younger one, it was a wonderful opportunity for her to see the real battle that takes place. I'm talking about the spiritual battles that were there. The many things that came against our team, the ministry was incredibly powerful. And the people that were being reached were many, and yet there were lots of spiritual warfare taking place, of sicknesses, you know, of malaria and of all the junk that was coming up and troop movements that caused us to change the direction of our travel. And you know, there's so many different things that were happening, but yet God was victorious because we relied upon Him. And they had the opportunity to not only see the battleground and to see the aspects of the spiritual battle, but then the victory that was there, that God was overcoming the whole thing for us as we were faithful to trust in Him and to pray to Him. And see, it gave them opportunity in a very real sense. You can sit there at night and say, this is what really takes place. The Bible tells us about the spiritual warfare that's there and that we're to take ground for His kingdom, and yet there's an opposing force that's against us. But when you take them out in ministry with you, and they have a chance in a very real sense to see, wow, look at all these things that came against us, and yet we were overcomers through Christ because of what God did, and they see the victories that come through, and they start to envision that there is a real battle. It's not just, you know, something that we perceive. It is a very real thing. And He's called us to be overseers to them and to lead them and to equip them, to direct them and to disciple them by our example, so that as we go out that they would come with us and be involved in our ministry and the things that we do. We need to prepare them for the battle. That's why, again, the focus of this particular study is that we need to make them ready as soldiers and ready to take ground and ready to advance in the kingdom. Again, that they would just not just be kids that, yeah, they go to the Sunday school program and they occupy a chair in there, but that they have a vision for the fact that I want to take ground for God. I want to be a soldier on His behalf and be in the battle. And we need to prepare them because, one, it's our calling. That's what God has called us to do, to prepare them and equip them. And we've talked about that. We've talked about equipping them, you know, for character aspects. And we've talked about equipping them for, you know, self-control and responsibility and to become effective for God. But at the same time, another aspect of equipping them is equipping them with the knowledge of the battle and equip them with the idea that they are soldiers in the battle to take ground for the Lord. I think in so many ways that God is raising up a remnant in regard to this coming generation. A remnant that could save a nation. A remnant that could save a people. God's done that before. I mean, look at His Word. There's times where He has had just a remnant left, and it served to save people, the entire nation. And I really see in a lot of ways, and what's reflected here and what I see in other families, that there is a remnant. Because you are willing to come in and say, you know what, I'm going to prepare my children. I'm going to train them up as God has called me to do. I'm going to do all these things that we've talked about, and I'm going to prepare them to be strong soldiers to take ground and to further His kingdom. And in so doing, be a remnant that could save a nation. I think it's really possible. do our part to prepare them for battle. It is such an important thing, and like I say, I think it's a thing that you don't really hear that much when you go to a biblical parenting seminar, because we're focused on individual issues of, gee, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that. But the big picture is, it's a battle. And the battle is for our kids, and they're the prize in the battle, and we need to prepare them for it and make them ready for it. Let's pray. Lord, again, we come to you, and we come to your throne of grace, and Lord, we lift our children before you. And Father, we pray for a hedge of protection upon each one of them, for we know that the enemy sets out to destroy the effectiveness of any ministry that they would come into and the effectiveness of this coming generation. And Lord, I pray for each one of these parents that is here, that they would be strong, and Lord, they would not suffer from battle fatigue as they're training and leading and discipling and encouraging their children, and as, you know, evil forces would come against them in their attempts to bring these fruits of righteousness into their children. But again, I pray that you would make them strong and courageous in it. And as always, Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom. Lord, that we would say the right things and know when to intercede and to prevent the pollution that the evil one could bring into our homes and try to spread into the minds of our children. And Lord, we pray that you would help us and prepare us to bring our children into battle readiness. Lord, that they would, as they advance in years and enter into young adulthood, Lord, that they would be strong soldiers. They'd be soldiers that are willing and able to take ground from the darkness of this world and, Lord, to advance your kingdom. And again, Lord, we thank you for all that you do and for the wisdom of your word and how your word continue communicates to us of these things that we need to do and the preparation that we need to have for our children. So again, Lord, we pray that you'd go before us as always, and that you'd bless our efforts in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen.